because that summarizes the story of this lady that we're just about to read. Luke 7. And we're going to be reading at verse 36. And I just want you, we've looked at, during our life groups, we've encouraged you different forms of Bible reading. And last week, we've encouraged you to think about entering into the story itself. After Ignatius of Loyola, who decided through the gospel writings, a helpful way is to imagine you're one of the characters. To try and smell the smell. Maybe you can do it a bit better now I've perfumed the church. To try and touch what you touch, to hear and to see. So as we read this story, perhaps it's helpful for you to enter into this story. And see yourself, whether you're male or female, but see yourself as this woman. And if you want to follow, you can. If you just want to close your eyes and imagine yourself. Imagine what would have caused you to do this. Imagine how you would have felt in doing it. Just imagine yourself in this story. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What cause this woman to show such love? Exuberant, costly, personal, physical, radical love. We don't know. But surely somehow in her life, she has encountered this Jesus. Because the verse in the Bible says, we love because we were first loved. And so actually in this story, though we see the love and worship of this woman, and we'll come back to that, ultimately this story is about the love of God, the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus for this woman. The love of Jesus. Because the aroma that we smell in this story is ultimately an aroma of love. Yes, the love of this unnamed woman to Jesus, but ultimately the love of Jesus for this woman. Jesus says to the Pharisee, "See? Do you see this woman?" No, he hadn't seen this woman. But Jesus had. Jesus had seen her and loved her. And loved her. This morning, if you hear nothing else this morning, know that Jesus sees you. This woman is, we don't know her name. We don't actually know a lot about her or what she did. We don't know what she did that was so terrible. We don't know, we know she had a reputation. But she's not named. As if she counted for nothing. Just to be derided. Just to be spoken about and laughed at. And yet Jesus saw her. And loved her. And this morning, Jesus sees you and loves you. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care what mess you've made of your life. I don't care how you feel about yourself. What I do know is that Jesus sees you and he loves you. How do I know the aroma of love in this story? Well, if we read in Ephesians 5 verse 2, Ephesians 5 verse 2 tells us, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This perfume offering is pointing to the offering of Jesus' death on the cross. This woman knew Jesus loved her. And this morning I can tell you, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you because he gave up his life for you. He sees you. No one else might. He does. And he knows you. I've told you this before, but one of the most influential theologians in my life has been Karl Barth. Great mind. Wrote volumes. He was once asked, what is the most important theological discovery you have made in all your years of study? To which he replied, in the lovely chorus of the children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what I want you to know this morning. Jesus sees you and he loves you. And that is the aroma. That is what it's about. And Luke, as we've told you, the gospel is often given an image of one of the living creatures of Ezekiel and Revelation. Luke is given the ox, the bearer of burdens. Because what Luke wants us to clearly understand here, that Jesus is the one who loves you and who forgives your sins and takes your burdens away. That is the Jesus Luke wants us to know. We can look in this whole chapter of Luke chapter 7 to actually begin to understand who is this Jesus. And this morning I want you to understand clearly who this Jesus is. It begins with a Gentile centurion man. A Gentile centurion man who hears that Jesus can heal. Jesus has authority. He can do things. And so this centurion sends the Jewish leaders to get Jesus to heal his servant. And he says, you don't even need to come into my house. Just give the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. Because Jesus is God. Jesus has authority. And some of us believe in God and believe Jesus was God. But actually, it's not what Luke is trying to tell you. It's not the whole point of Luke's gospel. It's a good starting point, but I've always wondered in all these characters, where did they disappear to? Don't read about them in Acts. Don't read about them in Paul's letters. What happened to them? They may have been followers of Jesus. My view is they may have trickled away. If you just understand Jesus to be God, that's not enough. He then goes on to another story, Luke tells us, about how Jesus enters into a city a bit away from Capernaum, his hometown. He enters in, and as he enters into this town, he sees a woman carrying out her son during the funeral with the son laid out and mourning. And what does Jesus do? Jesus stops, he weeps, he's overwhelmed with the death that he sees and how terrible it is. And he touches the boy and he comes back to life again. And he gives him to his mother. What does Luke tell us? The crowd record. They record, we have a great prophet in our midst. Why would they say that? Of course they would say that, because it's exactly what Elisha had done. It's exactly what Elijah had done. They too had raised widows' children up. No wonder they said, we've got another prophet, just like Elijah, just like Elisha. Some people think Jesus is a prophet, come from God to give us messages from God, to give us wisdom from God. And yeah, they're right. He's king, he's prophet. Absolutely. But that's not enough. Because then Luke records about John's gospel. About John, who comes, as Doug read at the beginning of the service, and talks about who this John the Baptist was. And Jesus says, though he was great, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Hang on a minute. Did Jesus just really say that? John the Baptist, the great prophet. The great Elijah returned, preparing the way for the Lord, who lived in holy, pure lives, who was set apart from God from birth. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus, that must be hyperbole. You've got that wrong, Jesus. No, no, no. Because Jesus is doing something new. It's not just about recognizing God. It's not just about recognizing a prophet. Jesus is doing something new. Something different. Something that John did not expect. As Doug said, John was expecting judgment. This wasn't judgment, is it? What's going on? And then immediately after that, we have this lovely story of the woman who got it. The woman who understand who Jesus was and why he came. He came to show he was God. Yes. He came to show he was a great prophet. Yes. But the reason he came was for the sick. The reason he came was for the sinful. The reason he came was to bring mercy and forgiveness and to establish a new kingdom, a new people to himself. To reach out to the outcast, the broken, the rejected, and to love them. Because though he's the king and though he's the prophet, he is also the great priest, the bearer of burdens, the forgiver of sins. Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. And Luke wants you to know. Luke wants you to know he can bear your burdens. Luke wants to know you to know that there's nothing, nothing that you've done. No rejection bad enough, no sin deep enough. And take you from this good news, this new kingdom, this new humanity in Christ. That's what Luke's getting at. And that's why you need to know this morning Jesus sees you and Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. It's an aroma of love. Yes, it's also an aroma of repentance. It's aroma of forgiveness. We read in the Old Testament the sacrifices were a sweet-smelling, pleasing offering. Because when there's forgiveness, when there's repentance, there is forgiveness. And that's sweet-smelling to God. It's aroma of repentance. It's also an aroma of prayers. Incense was brought up as that sweet-smelling of the prayers of the saints. What do we read in Hebrews? That Jesus ever lives to intercede. So once you've entered and received his love, Jesus is always interceding with you, for you. There is nothing even that you can do once you become a Christian that can take away his love and his mercy for you. He ever lives to intercede for you. So it's not just about dealing with the past, it's about dealing with the present and the future. Jesus ever lives to intercede. Whatever you've done this week, Jesus is interceding. His incense, his sweet smelling aroma is before God. So when we come to this table, you may think, oh, you don't know what I've done this week. You don't know the doubts. You don't know how I've messed up. Well, I don't care, because if you're trusting in Jesus, his sweet smell, his prayers are coming up. And when we come, God is pleased with us. He ever lives in intercession for us. But it's also the aroma of witness. It's also the aroma of witness. When Jesus sees the woman, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and live in peace." Because that's the reception. Because as we receive what Jesus has done, as we realize who he is and that he loves us and that he forgives us and he intercedes for us, then we need to know that we are forgiven. We need to know that we are accepted. We talked about the offering being sweet-smelling to God, particularly in Genesis 8, at the end of Noah, when he came out and God, he offered a sacrifice, and it was told it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice, and God's heart was pleased, and he said, "Never again will I bring judgment on earth in this way." The word for smell is actually a derivative of the word ruach, which you hopefully know means breath. Breath. And as it were, it's like smell comes as breath comes on it and the wind and the moves it and it spreads. Because actually there is a sense that when we come and have the sweet smelling fragrance of what Jesus has done for us so that God is pleased with us, it needs the Spirit to give it life within us. It needs the Spirit to blow on us, to allow us to receive the words that we're forgiven, to allow us to receive the words that we can live in peace, peace with God, peace with others. We need the Spirit to turn the breath of God into that sweet-smelling smell within us, that we become the fragrance of Christ. And we need to hear the words of Christ. This morning, Jesus loves you. He sees you. He knows you. And he loves you, and he forgives you, and he intercedes for you, and he says to you, "You are forgiven. Go in peace." That's the good news. That's why we call it good news. That's the gospel. Who doesn't want to know that? Who doesn't want to receive that? Did you know I came across this story? True story. In 1829, two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a United States mail carrier. Both were captured and tried in a court of law. In May 1830, both men were found guilty of six charges, including robbery of the mail, putting the life of the driver in jeopardy. Both Wilson and Porter received their sentences, execution by hanging, to be carried out on July the 2nd. An official report, Porter was executed on schedule, but Wilson was not. He had influential friends, and they pleaded for mercy to the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, on his behalf. President Jackson therefore issued a formal pardon, dropping all charges. Wilson would only have to serve a prison of term of 20 years for his other crimes. But incredibly, George Wilson refused the pardon. He refused the pardon. And so there was then this legal battle. What should they do? He's been pardoned, but he refuses it. What do we do? And so there was this legal wrangle in the United States. And eventually they chose, and the official report by the High Court says, Because he's chosen to waive and decline any advantage or protection which might be supposed to arrive from the pardon, he therefore would be executed. The court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of him. It is a grant to him. It is property, and he may accept it or not as he please. Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, "A pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the Lord's. Delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power in a court to force it on him." Wow, that's quite incredible, really, isn't it? He was pardoned. He refuses it. What do you do? The law says it's a gift. And if he doesn't want it, it's his property. He doesn't have to accept it. And so he was executed. That's the gospel. Jesus has granted you a pardon. He's granted you forgiveness and mercy. It's signed, sealed, delivered on the cross. The question is, will you accept it? Will you receive that pardon? I have no idea why Wilson did not accept it. Maybe it was guilt. Maybe he just felt so guilty over what he'd done, he thought he deserved it. Maybe it was shame. Maybe he thought he actually was innocent, and therefore, why do I need to receive a pardon if I'm innocent? I don't need it. I have no idea. But I know he's a very foolish man. Why do some people refuse to receive the mercy of God? And hear the words, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and live in peace." That's the gospel. That's the aroma of Christ. That's what Luke is trying to tell us here. That is why Jesus came. And the Pharisees couldn't accept that. Because the Pharisees were there trying so hard to get it right. They were trying so hard to be right before God, to live according to the law. They were so religious, so determined to get it right. But when Jesus came, we don't need a pardon. Yeah, we may slip up a little bit, but I'm doing all right. I'll get there eventually. God will be pleased with me eventually. I'm trying. I'm trying my hardest. God is pleased with my trying, surely. Why try when the pardon is granted? Why reject and try to earn what is given as a gift? That's the problem of the Pharisee. The aroma of Christ. It's sweet. It changes the atmosphere. It's good. Unless you think you're all right. Or unless you feel so guilty you don't want to accept it. But to us who believe, it's sweet smelling. It's beautiful. And that is the sign of reception. Because the other side of this story is this lady of no name. Is this lady who knew that she was loved and forgiven, who knew that Jesus was offering her mercy, and so her response to mercy, her response to being loved, her response to this free pardon, her response to this acceptance has to be love. Has to be. If you know that you are forgiven, if you know that you have a fresh start, if you know that you've been let off, if you know that God is for you, the evidence of that is love. That you just love the one who loves you. You love the one who has paid the price for you. You love the one who has seen you and known you. That's the response. And that's why Jesus tells this lovely parable to Simon. If you know you've been let off, if you know you've been forgiven, if you know you've been loved, you're going to love. And the more you know you've been forgiven, the more you know you've been mercy, the more you know how loved you are, the more you're going to love. And if we truly understood who Jesus was and what he's done for us, it would change our worship completely. If you really understood what Jesus has done and how much he loved you, we would come here wanting to be express our worship, which is costly. This alabaster oil would have been worth a year's wages. It would have been very expensive. When we bring our offering, how do you bring your offering? Do you bring it a bit reluctantly? When you come to worship, when you come, does it cost you to get here at 10:30 on Sunday morning? Does it cost you because you're leaving behind family members and friends and make it easy? Does it cost you? That's good. David said, I won't bring to the Lord anything that's not going to cost me. Does it cost you to get here every Sunday? That's worship. And when you come, are you exuberant in your worship? Are you focusing on what other people might think you're doing when you come to worship and sing? Are you worried about what others going on? Are you wanting to be entertained? Are you wanting to make sure, well, that's good worship or not good worship? I like the songs or I don't like the songs. Or are you here to say, Jesus, I don't care what the songs are. I don't care what the preacher preaches. I'm here for you, Jesus, and I'm going to worship you and I'm going to hear from you. That's love. That's expressing love. It was physical. The Jewish religion is a very bodily worship. And it's always devotion before service. Jesus demands devotion always before service. And can I suggest he's not interested in your service if you're not worshipping? He's interested in your worship. Do we use our bodies in worship? Do we use our emotions in worship? Are we repentant in worship? Do we come, and as we come round this table, yeah, we've messed up this week. Are we repentant? Say, sorry, Jesus. I know you forgive me. I know you're ever interceding for me. I know it doesn't take away my standing as a child of God, but actually, I wish I hadn't. And I'm sorry. And I confess. And I receive your pardon and your mercy again, and it makes me want to worship you even more. And do I pour out my prayers to you, the aroma of my prayers? And am I witnessing, am I changing the atmosphere? If we loved, if we really understood how much we've been led off, how much we've been forgiven, how much we've been loved, then our worship will be transformed. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I was growing up, I wish I had a better testimony. I wish that I got into drugs by the age of 3. I wish by the end of 5 I was a murderer and put in prison for life. And then I could say, Jesus changed my life when I met him. Sometimes I wish that. And I think if I understood that, maybe I might love Jesus more. I might be more radical for Jesus. My worship might be better. If only that. Because is that not what this implies here? That those who have been forgiven much will offer much in worship. But I've come to realize that actually, and I see all that God's done for me, makes me want to love him more. Who wants to express thanks to God more? The person who God has led off and forgiven all those terrible things they've done? Or the person that God has prevented from doing those terrible things? And I realise, but by the grace of God, that would be me. But by the grace of God. But I've been kept. I've been spared. who loves most? The one who knows of God's blessing and love and gifts and grace. Yes, it's done in so many different ways in every single individual. It shows it, but actually it's about understanding we love, because actually we know the Bible does not talk about a gradation of sins. That murder is worse than lying, that lying is worse than swearing, that whatever. We don't list sins, we don't order them. We just know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter which sin. In fact, the Bible says if you break one of them, what does it say? It says if you've broken them, oh, please put your hand up if you've never lied. Please put your hand up if you've never taken the Lord's name in vain. You're an adulterer. You're a murderer. That's what the scripture says. Not me. And if we truly understood that, and yet God's grace and mercy and forgiveness comes to us. The problem with the Pharisee and Simon here was actually he didn't think he needed to be forgiven at all. He didn't think, he thought he was all right. He thought he would get there. In fact, Luke opens this account with some unusual Greek telling us how strange it was that a Pharisee would invite Jesus to his himself. This was a very strange thing in itself. But he wasn't really interested in receiving mercy. But when we do, it overflows in worship. It overflows in that personal worship. That church worship, when we really understand we've been forgiven, we're loved, we've been let off, the pardon's been paid. And even though I've messed up this week, he's still interceding for me. And yeah, I'm repentant. I wish I hadn't. But it doesn't stop me worshipping. It doesn't stop me coming to this table. In fact, I come to this table more in worship and thanksgiving, because I know the week I've had and what I've done, God still accepts and loves and forgives me. And therefore, it will not stop me coming to this table. It will not stop me coming to church. In fact, it will cause me to come even more grateful. Yes, I'm sorry I've messed up, but I know you've forgiven me. I know I'm your child, and I know your sweet smelling aroma covers me. And I worship, and I'm grateful. And when I worship, yeah, sometimes tears flow. When I worship, yeah, I do lift up my hands. I wish when I worship I would prostrate myself sometimes. I haven't got that far yet. When I worship, I will sing from the heart. I hate singing, but I will. Because the atmosphere needs to change. And just one final thought to close for us as a church, and why I said what I said with the children, which I think is a word for us. If we want God to do miracles among us, do you want him to do that? If we want God to heal people, if we want God, when people come into this church, to be saved and to recognize God's presence, you know how that will happen? As we worship, it changes the atmosphere. Paul says in Corinthians, when you're praising, when you're worshiping, when you're using the gifts of the Spirit, people will come in and they will explain, wow, God is among them. I love outreach. I have the heart of an evangelist. But I think we've missed the point. That actually, if truly God is among us, if truly we're worshipping and loving Jesus, if truly the atmosphere is changed here, as people come in, it's the fragrance of Christ. Might put some people off, but for others it's life. And as a church, that's why worship is so important. That's why we need to come prepared. That's why we need to enter into the singing. That's why we need to use our hearts and our minds and our bodies in worship. That's why we need to not worry about other people around us. Because what God is teaching me, and I've seen it 4 times in the last 2 weeks, that evangelism has got nothing to do with me. I've seen 4 lives that God has turned around. And I just sit back. And I have the privilege of seeing it. People who say to me, "Oh, did you know this?" People who say, "Oh, did you see on Facebook that my wife posted this about trusting Jesus? Did you see this?" God doesn't need us to reach souls. He's doing it. He's bringing the lost in. He's working in lives. And as we worship, and as we praise, God is among us. The fragrance of Christ is here. And people's lives will be transformed. So for those of you, 2 messages this morning. Come home. Come to Jesus. Don't matter what you've done. He sees you. He knows you. Accept the pardon. And love him. And for those of us who've been Christians, who've been part of this church a long time, let's love him more. And let's love him in our worship. It may cost us, it will cost us. It might be radical. But let's do it for him. And let's see what God does among us. And let's come to this table now. Because this is the offering that is sweet-smelling aroma to God. The sacrifice of Jesus, by which we're accepted. And I don't care what you've done this week. I don't care how ashamed you are. I don't care how you feel about yourself. But come to this table and know that Jesus sees you. He loves you. And he accepts you. And in some small way, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, in some small way, however you can, just say to Jesus, "I love you. Thank you. I love you." And allow the breath of the Spirit to create aroma in your life that changes how you feel about yourself, how you feel about your past, and changes you. But as you go from here, you'll be a sweet-smelling aroma of the presence of Christ.